Virgin girl gave birth, and there was peace on earth. Once upon a holy night, there in Bethlehem, creation worshipped him.
Once upon a holy night,
the sky lit up with praise, the shepherds stood amazed.
Once upon a holy night,
the
promise had come true, God's gift to me and you.
For those who knew what was happening, it's exciting enough for most of us to have a baby born in the family, isn't it? I know the Schaefers and Pipers are looking forward with anticipation to the birth of a baby. But to realize that all of the Old Testament prophecies of Christ, all of the prophecies that Israel was waiting for, were being fulfilled that night, must have made that night explode with gladness and rejoicing of heart for those who knew. To realize that God had just personally engaged his eternal plan of buying back, of redeeming mankind from our sinfulness, had to have made it a joyful night. to understand that God was purposely humbling himself, taking on flesh, entering into humanity, into the human race, to walk with us, to be tempted like us, to pay sin's penalty for us, had to make Mary, Joseph, and later the shepherds want to shout from the mountaintops for all who were still unaware to hear, "He is here." Once Upon a Holy Night? That's the CD? Once Upon a Holy Night, Christmas medley, track number?
16.
This is where we say, I pause for technical difficulty. Sang those familiar carols of Christmas in a medley. Did you pick up the response to Christ's coming that we are supposed to have? Oh, come all ye faithful, come and adore him. Did you pick up on the fact that we're not just suggesting we adore a cute little baby in a manger? That certainly is a part of the story, as we've said. Christ did come as a baby. He did enter into humanity. And in human terms, as a baby, he was helpless. He had to be fed. He had to be changed. As a baby, he was born in a manger. How many of you moms would like to have a child born in a manger? How many of you dads can imagine the stress that it would put on you to have a baby born in a manger? Here he was, truly God, and he took upon himself flesh. The proper response, both then and now, was and is worship. Though he entered the human race as a baby, though Luke 2:52, if you read that further where Earl was reading, if you'd read on further, you would find there that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor both with God and man, signifying he was true human, he was still Christ the Lord. Though he chose not to show his deity, he was nonetheless God in the flesh. Worship certainly is a proper response to the birth of Christ, but it is only a proper response if he is truly God. God is very, very jealous. Clear back in Deuteronomy 6, or 4, 6, he said, it's either 6, 4, or 4, 6, I get those messed up, you can check me out, figure it out. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And all throughout creation, that is the claim. So worship is a proper response, but so is gladness. The weight of the penalty of sin had pressed down on the human race since the fall. And now, at this moment in time, at the birth of Christ, there is hope for resolution. The promised Redeemer had come to all places, to of all places, a little place called Bethlehem. What gladness, what joy.
Devotion, gold and frankincense and myrrh, so
I'm not sure if you're familiar with the term, what it means, Messiah, but the term itself means the promised deliverer or Savior. Joy should reign in the hearts of every human being. I said joy should reign in the hearts of every human being because Christ, the Savior of the world, entered into humanity to seek, the Bible says, and to save those who were lost. To restore a broken relationship between God and man. That break happened at the fall of Adam and Eve. All the human race should be rejoicing because they have seen themselves for who they are, sinners, and then accept Jesus for who he is and what he has done, the Savior who died in their place, paid their penalty, and provided a restored relationship with God the Father. That would bring joy, wouldn't it? But that isn't the case, is it? Many do not have joy, especially at this time of year. The world is a dark place. Sin seems to reign. Many are trying to bring joy into their lives through a variety of means. Power, prestige, possessions, even religions. And in the end, all of that stuff brings an overwhelming emptiness. The choir would like to sing a song of joy as we close this portion of our service. In fact, the title of the song is Joy. The song, if you listen to it, you will understand. If you know much about what the Bible teaches, the song is a prophetic song in that it sings about Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. When Jesus Christ came in the manger, He was the rightful heir to David's throne. The genealogies that are listed in the Bible give us that from both Mary's side and from Joseph's side. He is the only legitimate heir to David's throne. But if you know much about the Bible, you know that he did not assume his position as king at that time. In fact, he chose a very different position. He chose to be the lamb for sinners slain. But make no mistake about it. He is coming again. And he will assume the literal throne of David. He will rule and reign on this earth. And all the saints, the Bible indicates, will rule and reign with him. When he does, those who reject Christ will experience no joy. According to the Word of God, the book of Revelation, they will be cast into the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. That's not very popular to proclaim today, but it is what the Word of God teaches. Those who reject Christ will experience no joy. But for those who are in Christ, his assumption to the throne will set everything right. Everything that has been wrong in this world since the fall of mankind will be set right. And it will be a moment of joy. His movement towards the throne took a very strange path, to be sure. He left heaven, the God and creator of this world, came to a manger, took upon himself flesh, died on a cross, was buried, and then rose victoriously over the grave. And the Word of God says that someday he will assume that throne, literally. He has a name that is above every name. And the Word of God says that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen now with joy in your heart as the choir sings of that day.
Oh,
this time, we're going to ask our ushers to come, and we're going to tell the junior church kiddos, if they want to head out, their junior church leaders are going that direction. Okay? So if you want to go, you can. This is the time in our service where we worship the Lord through our offerings. If you're visiting with us as a guest, please don't feel obligated to give anything. You are our guest, and this is, if you want to, you can, but don't feel any obligation to give. This is a privilege, we believe, to be able to worship the Lord through our giving. So, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you that you entrust us as stewards. We thank you that you provide for our needs, both as individuals and as a church. And we pray, Lord, that you will take this offering and be glorified in it and use it for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now rest easy. I know that some of you are concerned about the clock. I assure you that clock is fast. There is no doubt about it that Christmas is a very busy time of year, isn't it? There is shopping, wrapping of presents. In my case, that's a big job. Celebrations, parties, baking, sending out Christmas cards with the family picture in it. Oh, that means we have to get a family picture, right? There are concerts and family gatherings and cooking and traditions like caroling, or going out to look at Christmas lights. You done that yet? There are the putting on of Christmas lights onto your house. Some of you do that. Some more energetic go skiing. That's part of their Christmas tradition. And there are a host of other things which can make December very, very full. Very, very cluttered. December can be one of the most cluttered months of the year. Now, please don't misunderstand me by what I'm about to say. I assure you, I am not a Grinch. I love to give gifts. I love the sights and the smells of Christmas. And if some of those traditions weren't in place for me personally, honestly, I don't know that it would feel much like a Christmas. I mean, I know Christmas would still be Christmas without white Christmas pie. I know that here. But here, it just wouldn't be the same. And you probably have traditions like that, that you feel strongly about. Your family's always done them. Many traditions can be very special. They can be very meaningful, even educational. Traditions like going to a food shelter and feeding those who are less fortunate, or having your children, after they've opened all their gifts, there'd be mutiny on the bounty, but I heard of somebody that they let their kids open presents, all of their presents on Christmas morning, and then they had to choose one of them to give away to someone else. That can be very educational. Having people in for Christmas dinner and a host of other traditions can be meaningful and very much in the spirit of Christmas. Just think about the characters of Christmas for a moment. Over the years, characters that have been associated with the Christmas story have grown extensively. Now, we all know that Christmas, the real story of Christmas, started out in a manger in Bethlehem. Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, the angels, the shepherds, a donkey, and we presume some other animals, though they aren't mentioned, were in the manger. That was it. Right? Very simple. Very straightforward. Those were the beings. Did I mention angels? They were the beings that were there on that first Christmas. Now, granted, the Bible does mention others related to the story prior to that night. For example, and there are more than these, but for example, like Elizabeth and Zacharias and John the Baptist, who was in the womb when he was mentioned. And there are those in the biblical account that were added later that we associate with the Christmas story. Herod, the villain, right, was added later. The wise men, though many of them put them at the manger, that's not where the Bible puts them. In fact, it says that Mary and Joseph were in a house. It says that Mary and Joseph were in a house. And it says that Herod inquired of the wise men when the star appeared, and it was that he used to push out his edict when he wanted to try to kill the king of Israel, 2 years and younger. But have you ever noticed how many Christmas carols have been added that aren't mentioned in the Bible? How many Christmas characters have been added? Maybe I shouldn't say Christmas characters. Maybe I should say holiday characters. Santa, by a variety of names. Mrs. Claus, Rudolph, Dasher, Dancer, Donner, Blitzen, Comet, Cupid, Dancer, Vixen, Jack Frost, Frosty, the Abominable Snowman, the Grinch, Scrooge, the Ghost of Christmas Past, Present, and Future, Father Christmas, and most recently, Buddy the Elf. And now, recently, even more than that, those beloved characters from Frozen. I don't know how they figure into the Christmas story at all, but people are relating to Elsa, Olaf, Sven, and Kristoff. And that's just in the United States of America, and I haven't even given you a complete list. And all around the world, there are characters that have been added and that somehow in our have wiggled their way into our hearts. And we think that Christmas must have those for it to be Christmas. Is it any wonder that many are confused about Christmas? We've cluttered it with lots of characters which really have nothing to do with what it's all about. We've made them the priority. We've decorated our home with them. We spend our time watching It's a Wonderful Life, Miracle on 34th Street, Frosty the Snowman, the Dickens Christmas Carols, and a host of others. We add the events and the traditions until there is no time left and there is no room left to celebrate and worship Christ. Where is Christmas today? Quite frankly, Christmas is cluttered, confused, and chaotic. And I think that's just the way Satan would like it to be. If he makes them cute and cuddly, we accept them. The more he injects into this time of year, the less focus we are on the real meaning of Christmas, the real focus of Christmas, the redeeming of mankind. You see, I hope you are a part of the Christmas story, because Christmas really isn't even focused on the manger. Christ didn't just come to a manger and enter into humanity to make a cute story. Not at all. That entrance was a part of God's eternal plan. Revelation refers to Jesus as the Lamb slain before the creation of the world. In other words, before God ever created mankind, before he ever created the world, he knew that man would reject him because he was going to give man the ability to choose. He knew that man would reject him, and he already had a plan to buy man back. What a wonderful thing. The real focus of Christmas is the redemptive plan of God. The word redeemed means to buy back. The reason Christ, the eternal God of the universe, entered into the world, the reason he came was to go to the cross to pay sin's penalty for all who would believe. Now that's the meaning of Christmas. Christ came that we might live. Listen to just a few verses. Luke 19:10. Luke tells us, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Paul, in his epistle to Timothy, writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's what Paul said. Jesus is recorded by John, the beloved disciple, in John chapter 10, verse 9, as saying this, "I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it all in all of its fullness. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. John also records in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, but through me. That's a pretty exclusive statement. That's a pretty bold statement. It is a statement that alienates false religions. I talked to a lady from a universal church one time. We accept all religions. And I informed her, you can't accept Christianity. And she said, oh yeah, we accept Christianity. I said, no, because Jesus made this statement. There's only one way to have a relationship with God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, or John, in his letter to in 1 John chapter 5, he writes this, we know that we are of God and that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Does that seem pretty much what it is today? The whole world is under the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. What a wonderful thing. The focus of Christmas is not so much on the entrance. Did you hear that? The focus of Christmas is not so much on a manger. We make it out to be that a lot of times. But biblically, the focus of Christmas is on the reason why Christ entered into humanity, namely the salvation of sinners. I hope and pray that you are a part of the Christmas story because you have accepted the gift of God, the gift of eternal life, bought and paid for through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. I leave you with this thought. A gift is not a gift until it is received.